I'd like to invite you this morning over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, once again thanking you for the blessing, Lord, and the privilege of gathering together as your people in your house. And then, Lord, asking you for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds that we might hear from you. Lord, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up in our lives, Lord, used for your honor and glory. Build and bless Northwood Baptist Church for your honor and glory. May we be submissive, Lord, and may you give us a heart and a desire to seek after you and your righteousness that you've given to us in salvation, that souls might be saved, baptized, and discipled for your honor and glory, and that we would be found faithful when you return, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Now is the Day of Salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Do you believe that this morning? Not yesterday. That's already gone. Amen. Not tomorrow. That's not here. But God says today is the day of salvation. And by the way, not just for us, but also for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll explain that here in just a moment, because the Apostle Paul is talking to believers here, right? He's speaking to believers and he's telling them today is the day of salvation and they're saved. And we know that God wants the lost to be saved, but we'll also take a look at what God's talking about here to the saved. But let's consider, what does it mean really to be saved? What is salvation really all about? Let me have you hold your place right there and go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 just for a moment. We'll come back to our text there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But let me show you something here in Ephesians chapter 2. And we want to pick up in verse 4, the Lord talking about what salvation is. And this ought to give us an opportunity to rejoice in what we've already received and to worship the Lord for what he has done and given to us and placed in us that gave us eternal life. So notice with me, if you will, Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy..." Listen, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, we'd be finished. Amen? And so we thank the Lord for his mercy, his goodness and kindness to us that we don't deserve. "For his great love, wherewith he loved us,
even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Amen? So it is the mercy of God that's at work, and it is the grace of God that gives us what we truly do not deserve. It's also the grace of God that gives us things we don't deserve, right? And we praise the Lord for that. We didn't earn, we didn't deserve. Nobody deserves eternal life. There's nobody ever going to be good enough to receive eternal life. God doesn't work that way. God has already confessed and revealed to us that we are lost and undone at birth. Amen. The seed of mankind has been contaminated. There's nothing we can do to restore that. That's why we don't have to look very far to find out what is the faith that says God has done it all because man can't do it. Amen. There is a faith that says man is condemned, unclean, already condemned, already in their sins, and unable to save themselves. There's only one faith that says that. Every other faith says, oh, you can earn your way to eternal life. And that's a false religion. Listen, just because something is popular doesn't make it right. Amen? And by the way, a lot of times, oftentimes, the things that are unpopular are the right thing. Amen? And so Christianity is not really very well accepted in the day and age in which we live because it's misunderstood. They think that we are trying to give them rules and regulations when God is trying to set us free from rules and regulation to give us eternal life by the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the lost world may look at that and say, oh my goodness, that's such a horrible faith. A blood sacrifice? Yes, because of the great cost that sin cost our Heavenly Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to bring to you and I eternal life. It wasn't free, right? You often hear people say this, well, freedom isn't free concerning the military because, and then you see this on the back of soldiers. I watched this. Some gave some and some gave all. You ever heard that expression? And they're talking about those who gave some that went to war for our freedom and some gave all who died for our freedom. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave his life a ransom for our eternal life. There's only one faith that professes that, and that is the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, listen, God not only saves us, but he changes us. And notice what happens right here. And you're right here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He says, by grace are you saved. So he's telling us how it all begins. We were dead. When there's something dead, you can't bring something back to life that's dead unless God's in it. You can't bring. Now, I understand this clinical death, and I don't really fully understand what that's really all about. Are they completely dead? Maybe so. I don't know. Maybe they're so far gone, but they're still there that we don't have any kind of equipment that might pick up their life. I don't know. But anyway, regardless, when it comes to eternal life, only God can give resurrection power. Amen? And so as you consider this, he says in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at the place and the position that God has positioned us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are seated together with him in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's powerful. What other faith, and we'll say religion for the sake of understanding, what other religion is there that proclaims this kind of a truth? And it's only, of course, the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice why, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of whose grace? His grace. Did you see that? The purpose. Listen, do you know God is glorified in saving our souls? We are the benefactor. Listen, I don't understand this. God is pleased and he says it glorifies me to pull you out of the depths of hell, to take you out of the miry clay and put you in the same seat, in the same plane as my son, as a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. A joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's powerful. Listen. There are faiths out there that say that you've got to do this and you've got to do that. Do you think they'll ever say that you will be in the same place in the eyes of God the Father as the Son? That's crazy. And yet that's our God that has seen fit to do that. And he says it blesses him and it glorifies him to do that on our behalf. Wow. What a God. What a Savior. What love. Amen? There's no love in any other faith like that. There is no love. I dare say there's probably not any kind of love in any other kind of faith at all. And so notice it says here that in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, when you fill a cup to where it's in excess, it's overflowing. And that's a good thing. Verse 8, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Man, that ought to stir our hearts, amen? That ought to get, listen, praise the Lord for what he's given to me. Amen. I'm excited about it. I every time I read this, it never gets old. Amen. Every time I look at this, I reflect back on the day that the Lord saved my soul and assured me in my heart and in my mind, he has given to me eternal life. And I am a child of the King. Hey, listen, there's nothing of any greater value on this side of eternity and in the world to come. Amen. What would a man give in exchange for their own soul? What would you trade eternal life for? There is nothing on planet Earth worth having in exchange for our eternal soul. And God has given to us his life that we might join him in heaven forever and ever. And he has things to reveal to us and show to us that will never come to an end. God, listen, the day God revealed eternal life to me was the first day I ever worshiped my God. And I just sat there in awe saying, oh God, oh Lord, who am I that you would do this? I could not believe the love of God that entered into my heart and mind and my understanding. And listen, God says, I'm going to show you more. And by the way, as we read the Word of God, we were just studying the book of Galatians today. I learned more things about the love of God, amen, and the grace of God and the work of God that he wants to do in our lives. And how we can in him see the fruit that God intends to bear in our lives. And by the way, that's God's work, isn't it? Amen. And he says, I want to use you as a vessel for my honor and glory. God wants to use us. And by the way, listen, all we have to do is say, yes, God, do your will. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go out. Did somebody say that? You remember Solomon? He says, listen, and he says, because you didn't ask, he says, ask of me anything. And he says, I need you to give me wisdom, understanding. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go. He said, because you didn't ask for riches and you didn't ask for all these other things you could have asked, you're going to get it all. Amen? And God wants us, listen, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our eternal life, we get it all. We get everything God wants us to have that is far beyond. Listen, did you ever imagine eternal life could be so good? Before I got saved, when people went to church, I said, who wants to do that? Man, listen, after salvation, we get to go to church, amen? We look forward to worshiping our God. Why? Because of what he's given to us, he is worthy. I want to worship my God because he has given to me eternal life. And he's given to me a faith that allows me to believe everything that he's talking about is the very truth. And so he says here, notice again verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It couldn't be any clearer. It is a gift of God. And anytime somebody gives a gift, the giver of the gift pays for it, don't they? If you were to give anything in exchange for that gift, it just becomes a deal. It's a deal. And if you don't give that much for it, then it's a cheap deal. But nonetheless, it's a deal. And God's not in the deal-making business. He's in the gift-giving business. Amen? And he won't take anything, and we can't give him anything for it. And if we pretend or try to give God anything for it, we disannul the work of God. He says, no way, it won't happen. It's either received as a gift by faith, or it's not given at all. And so he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, God knows the heart of mankind. Amen? For we are his workmanship. Isn't that good? Listen, if it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for the love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, If it wasn't for the mercy of God, where would we be? We would be lost and undone. But when we consider this, we are His workmanship. Praise God that we are His workmanship. And notice what He says. Created in Christ Jesus. We are created. We were created physically, but now in salvation, we are created in Christ Jesus with a purpose. And notice what that is. Unto good works which God hath before ordained. Did you get that? God created good works, certain good works for you and I to walk in. And it's His plan, not ours. So the best thing we could do is say, Lord, fulfill Your will in my life. And listen, we need to get away from this whole idea. And by the way, not that we're not involved in presenting ourselves and in pursuing the Lord, because we have to seek Him. We can't just sit back somewhere and not do anything and expect God to bless if we're not pursuing God. We need to seek Him, not in our way of thinking, but in what He has promised. Lord, give me Your wisdom and Your understanding. Why? Because just as Solomon, I don't know which way to walk. And if we think we do, we're only fooling ourselves. Peter thought he knew everything God wanted to do, didn't he? We will be no different than Peter. Lord, You can't go to the cross. That should never happen to You. And you know what the Lord said to him? Get thee behind me. Wow, because you don't care about, you don't love the things that are of God, but the things that are of men. And even Peter, he loved the Lord, but he didn't understand God. And you know what I realized, Lord? I am no better than Peter. And without You and Your wisdom and Your understanding, I will miss You completely. I don't think I know anything about the Lord. I need You, God, or I'll go my own way according to my thinking. And miss You completely. Has that idea ended? Listen, we can't do things to our own understanding. We need the Lord, or we will fall back on what we think and miss God completely. And by the way, if you just kind of consider as you read through the New Testament, that's what believers were having troubles with. They didn't understand God's will and God's way, and so they started to lean to their own understanding and come up with these great ideas they thought, and they missed God. And so he says this, notice again verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I need the Lord to show me what that means. And not just once, I need the Lord to show me what that means every day. Lord, I don't want to lean on my understanding. I want to acknowledge You and all of Your ways and none of my ways. So let's go back to our text. That's what salvation is. That is a work that God has done and given to us in eternal life. And now He says, I want that salvation to work out of your life. So this whole idea, this whole philosophy of people saying, well, I'm saved and it doesn't matter what I do. Does that line up with the Word of God? It doesn't matter if I produce any fruit. It doesn't matter if I do anything for the Lord. I've trusted God and I can just do as I'll do what I think is good and right. What's going to happen when they stand before the Lord? I don't know what's going to happen, but I'll tell you what. They won't be found faithful for sure. They won't be found faithful. In fact, they might hear, I never knew You, just like you said. That is a possibility. And God is warning everybody on this side of eternity where a difference can be made. And now, listen, I'm not trying to shake you up or scare you concerning eternal life. That ought to be solidified in your heart and mind that God has done that work in your life. But to be found faithful before the Lord is a daily pursuit in our own personal lives. Lord, I need You or I'll go my way. We're just bent in that way, and we'll think we're doing God a favor and miss Him. So back to our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, now is the day of salvation. He's talking to believers, and he's wanting to share some things with us here. The Apostle Paul is. So three thoughts this morning. First, we're going to notice an explanation of the mystery given to the saved. And then we're going to see approving ourselves as the ministers of God, and then the being acceptable before God and the world, having acceptability before God and the world. These things are not automatic. That's why they've been penned down in the Word of God to instruct us in the way we ought to go. Amen? And the way that we should walk in this world. So, as we consider this, notice he says, we are workers together with him. That is the grace of God in the life of the believer. But notice what he says here. Notice what he says in verse 1. We then as workers together with him. That's speaking about the Lord, isn't it? With him, beseech you also, listen, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That's powerful. He's talking to believers. You receive the grace of God. It is possible. Listen, you could be saved, but listen, we're leaning to our own vanity. What happens when we lean to our own vanity? Well, may I point you to David and Bathsheba? Was God anywhere in that picture when he sinned with Bathsheba? Was he concerned about Uriah at all? No, he murdered. He had him killed. And by the way, listen, we walk in the path of destruction unless God is leading. Do you think David thought what he was doing was all right and acceptable before the Lord? Something clicked in his mind that he thought that would be, that he went ahead and did it. And here's a scary thought. If he thought it wasn't right and did it anyway. No restraint. Is it possible for a child of God to walk contrary or in vanity as a saved child of God? We've seen David do it. And God is warning us in his word this morning because I believe he's getting ready to come back again. And I know we've heard that before, but my goodness, listen. Have you ever in your lifetime ever heard about so much peace in the Middle East? They're talking about peace. Are they not? They're talking about something that listen, nobody would have ever dreamed of. Israel was taken by the whole idea of rebuilding Gaza, amen? And making it a place, a good place. And so, I don't know what's all going on, but I'll tell you something. I see the Lord's return on the horizon of our history. And so, it would behoove the believer to seek the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and with all of our souls. And not to receive the grace of God in vain. So in other words, God says, I have given you my grace with a purpose. Is that the truth? God has given to us his grace to glorify himself. Amen. And if we're not seeing the glory of God, then we need to ask the Lord, not roll up our sleeves. Roll up your sleeves and pray more. Amen. Roll up your sleeves and read the Bible more and seek God more. But listen, look to the Lord and not to what we think we ought to be doing and ask God for direction. Lord, how do I live this day? Amen? It's not over yet. How do I walk in this day so I do not receive the grace of God in vain? I need to live this day so that I don't receive the grace of God in vain. And if I'll live every day like that, at least I'm pointed towards the Lord. Amen? And asking God to bless and guide my life. So notice verse 2 here. Then he says this, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted. Isn't that good? I have heard thee in the time accepted. I think somebody's praying. If God is hearing us, then there must be some prayer taking place. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Did you see that? God is doing things to promote growth. Now, have you ever suckered a plant? You ever heard of that, doing that? I didn't know a whole lot about growing corn. And so they said, plant the corn, make these rows, plant them three feet apart. This was a sweet corn, and they said this will be the best. It's not a field corn. 3 feet apart, and then every 6 inches, and then it'll shoot up. And then they say, pull them out, pull out the ones, and make sure it's only about 12 to 18 inches apart. And I had a hard time pulling out those nice little corn stalks, and I'm going, really? I guess so. And then they said when they start shooting out these stalks on the side, pull those out also. And so I'm snapping off all these corn, and I really thought at the end of it, I thought, man, I'm not going to get anything out of this stuff. I'm just tearing this whole field apart. I'm suckering all these because it was robbing the nutrients. And I saw the ears starting to develop. And one day my mother-in-law, we were on their 8 acres, said, "Hey, I think your corn is ready to harvest." I went out there and I could not believe what I was seeing. 4 to 6 ears on every stalk. We called my wife's sister and their 3 kids, and I think we put away 90 quart bags. Were they quart bags? And they and her sister got 60, and we were eating corn while we were working. My wife was boiling it. And I said, "Man, how much butter did you put on this corn?" And she said, "I didn't put any butter on it." And I had never seen another day like that. But listen, God does a work that we might think, well, that just kind of seems backwards. It doesn't seem like it's going to work. And God surprises us. Amen? Amen? He says, "If you'll trust me, put your faith in me, I'll show you what you can't do on your own." And so notice what happens here in verse. So this is really God's explanation of the ministry that's given to the saved. And by the way, this word salvation here in verse 2, in this accepted time of salvation, is the word soteria, which means a present preservation. Amen? God is preserving us. God is, listen, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Amen? God has delivered us, we are being delivered, and we will yet be delivered. So it is a continual, ongoing process that God is wanting to work in our lives. God doesn't just save us and say, "Okay, I'll see you when you get to heaven." God doesn't say that. Just do your best. God doesn't say that. He says, "I saved you with a purpose. I've saved you for my plan." Amen? And that is to glorify the Lord. Do you think you and I can ever do what God wants us to do and not ask Him? That'd be like Brother Ben asking me to say, "Okay, combine that field. Okay, I'll let you know when I'm done." I don't know the first thing about a combine. If I start pushing buttons, will that thing move? He might be scared at what he sees at the end of it, right? How do you drive this thing? Do we really know what salvation is all about without God's guidance? Do we really know the will of God and His direction and what He wants us to do every day of our lives without asking Him? That'll never happen. "Well, I'll just figure it out on my own." Well, we'll end up like Peter, thinking we know what God wants. Hey, Lord, Elijah and Moses are here. Hey, let's build 3 tabernacles and we'll just camp out here. And God said, "This is my beloved son." You remember what he said? "Hear him." And they were fearful. And the Lord came over and touched them and said, don't be afraid. But they were fearful. Why? Because they thought, this is where we're going to camp out. Was that God's will? Just camp right out here to the rest of your life. No, Jesus had a purpose that Peter was not really aware of. And by the way, as a saved child of God, he wasn't even really fully accepting of it. He said, "That shall never be. You go to the cross? Never. Never. You go away?" And they were all saying, why? Because the Comforter. See, God thinks outside of our thinking. Amen. And we've got to say, "Lord, I need you to show me or I'm going to go the wrong way. And by the way, I'm going to think I'm doing your will and your business, and I'm going to miss you." So God, listen, there's so much in the Word of God that says be careful. And this is the approval, really, of ourselves as the ministers of the Lord. You know, we're ministers of God. Did you know that? So I have the position of a pastor, but you are all ministers of the grace of God. That means that a minister serves, amen? What are you serving up? The salvation of God to a lost and dying world. We are ministering the salvation of God to a lost and dying world. You're right here in the book of 2 Corinthians, back up to chapter 5 just for a moment. And notice what he says right here, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us" what? The ministry of reconciliation. If we're born again, verse 20, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be committed to him. Back to our text. Now watch this in chapter 6. So God is wanting us to see the approval, really, of ourselves as the ministers of God. Look at verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. He said, giving no offense in anything. In other words, concerning the ministry of God, we are in complete compliance with God's will. We believe him. Verse 4, but in all things, how many things? In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. In all things, Lord, in every area of my life, not just my favorite ones, but in every area of my life, I need to approve myself as a minister of God. Hey, do you think as a minister of God, we ought to read the Word of God? Amen. Do you think as the ministers of God, we ought to spend some time in prayer? Don't answer this one. How much? How much? Don't answer it. Just think about it. How much time is God worthy of us talking to him a day? Hey, as the ministers of God's grace and salvation, do you think we ought to confront people and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Even you mean to tell me, even if it feels a little bit uncomfortable? Had the opportunity, and I was inside of a bank at a bank teller. And you know, the Holy Spirit said, here's a young fella. His name was Abraham. Got a chance to chat with him, believe it or not. I didn't have anybody behind me. And I invited him to church, and he said, hey, we're church-going people. We just moved back into the area. I think I'll come and see you. Now, I don't know, you know, I don't see him here today, but maybe next Sunday, or I don't know when. But listen, God is honored and glory. We are ministers for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to tell people, regardless of what they do or don't do. Amen. We are to be occupying how long? Until he comes. We are to be occupying what? The position of ministers. If we're going to be found faithful, we are to occupy the position of ministers of the grace and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, or we cannot expect to hear well done if we're not doing God's work. And listen, it's not a have-to thing. You're not here because you have to be. You're here because you love the Lord, I hope, right? I pray. I believe so. Because we love God. And so he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, and in distresses. Okay, now we're going to get down to the nuts and bolts. So now the Lord is saying that we need to be approved as the ministers of God. He's showing us what is that shows the approval that God has called us and that we are walking in his grace. Now stop this. Now watch right here. But in all things, verse 4, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, not just a little bit of patience. So what does that say about the believer walking in the patience of God? We ought to have some, shouldn't we? Not only that, but notice what it says, in afflictions. God says we ought to be faithful, giving no offense, that when people look at us and they listen, that is the grace of God. When we go through afflictions that the world sees, there's something different about them. I've seen people in affliction before, but why, pray tell, do they not seem like everybody else? Why is there a peace about them in the midst of affliction? Did Paul possess a peace in the midst of affliction? Did Peter also encourage people and tell them in his epistles there that don't think it a strange thing when you have these trials in your life? But God is doing that and allowing that to establish, settle us, that we might be the children of God for his honor and glory. So he says here, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. My goodness, listen, I do believe that there are needs in this nation, but I don't think they're needs like God sees needs, amen? I don't think people really need the internet. Oh, they have to do this, they have to. I know, but we're talking about for life. I'm not begrudging anybody to have the internet. But would you say there are some people on planet Earth that don't have the internet and probably will never have the internet in their lifetime? In some remote areas, and yet they live life. What is the most important thing to life? And that is a relationship with God. There are a lot of things that we can do without. But there are a lot of things our society says you can't. And it's a human right or whatever it might be. I'm not opposed to people having medical insurance. But you know, I want you to know something. As a young 20-year-old and probably up until I was 30, health insurance was not on my radar. I never went and saw I got sick. I got the flu. But you just drank hot soup and maybe took some vitamins and got better. I was willing to take the risk, and that was my choice. I did not want to spend the money for insurance. And you know what? I survived. I dare say people 100 years ago didn't have, and maybe 200 years ago, didn't have health insurance. But see, today we're being taught something and told something that has to be an essential of life, and we're neglecting the greatest essential, and that is a relationship with our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That, listen, I would dare say that that is a greater essential even in this day and age, every day of our lives, to have that kind of relationship with Him. Notice, so he says, in all things, approving ourselves, in verse 4, as the ministers of God. How? In verse 5, in stripes. That's a physical beating. In imprisonments. That's not a fun place to be. Not only that, but he says, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in what? Fastings? I didn't say it, God did. You know, I don't think it would hurt any of us to skip a meal and pray to God and say, Lord, I don't understand that, but God says, hey, some things don't come out but by prayer and fasting. Some things aren't answered but by prayer and fasting. I can't tell you the science behind it. I don't understand it. All I know is God said it. That settles it. Whether I believe it or not, whether we believe it or not, God says, if you'll do this, I'll answer. And in fastings, Paul's saying this. And notice this, he says, by pureness, in verse 6, that's a good thing. By knowledge, that's a good thing. By long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Sounds like the Holy Spirit. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit. Is that, listen, are we approving ourselves as the ministers of God that God has called us to be? That is what's really important. That's what we will stand for before the Lord Jesus Christ as His child. By love unfeigned. That's unwavering, right? That's a genuine, not a hypocritical, but by a genuine love that God told us to have for Him, for one for another, and, believe it or not, for our enemies. Didn't God say that? Now, that's God's standard. That's the grace of God. And so, Lord, I don't know about you all. I need God to help me with that. Amen. Especially the love your enemy part. Right. Amen? I mean, I'm just being honest. And by the way, the long-suffering part. All of that. The patience and the kindness. How long will you go before you lose your patience? I'm in the same boat, Brother Tom. I won't go very far. I won't go very far. I won't finish the day in good patience unless I'm focused on the Lord and thinking about Him. I can lose my patience with a loved one. Can that happen? With a loved one. I'm not saying you get all ugly, but you just lose your patience. Isn't that the truth? That's where we're at. So we need the Lord. Listen, verse 7. By the word of truth, this is how we approve ourselves, the ministers of God. By the word of truth. That means we stand on that. By the power of God. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That means we're fully suited. By honor and dishonor. By the way, when we're dishonored, we still honor the Lord. By evil report and good report, whatever said about us. As deceivers and yet true. You know, Paul was considered a deceiver at different times. He's just trying to fool you. As unknown and yet well known. This is the Apostle Paul. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. Wow. As chastened and not killed. And so he says, as unknown and yet well known. We may not be known in the world, but do you think we might be well known in heaven? Do you think God might know who we are? Do you think God knows those that are seeking to ask God to fulfill all of these things in their lives? You know what? Listen, how much of this can we fulfill on our own? Not a thing. Not a one. Not a one. So, God, I need you. Lord, listen, God is saying here, he said, this is the day of salvation. Wake up. As a child of God, ask God to do these and fulfill these things in our lives. You know, we cannot have revival and be walking disobedient to the Lord. You can want it all day long. We can do all kinds of things to bring people in. Does that mean we're right with God? In our very hearts, in our private, listen, when we're alone, that alone is what we are. And if we're not seeking God diligently and wanting him to fulfill his will in our lives, we're certainly not fooling the Lord. Are we? We're not fooling him. So the last thought here, as we consider this acceptable before God and the world, he says in verse 10, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. O ye Christians, notice what he says, or Corinthians, I'm sorry, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Would you say Paul is pouring out his heart to these people? Why? That they might follow the instructions, listen, that God gave that will bring success in their lives. Do you think even today God is wanting us to follow the word that he has given to us for our day and age that will bring glory to God? He says, verse 12, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. You know what he's saying? Give weight to what I'm saying. Don't let this go in one ear and out the other. Don't be fulfilled in yourself. Don't think you've got it all. Because at the bottom line, when it's all said and done, what is really going to matter? Is it not when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think we'll think about one earthly thing that has passed away when we stand before God? The only thing that will matter then are the things that are eternal, and everything else that we will have invested ourselves in will not even be brought up unless it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity every day to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to have his will and his way in our lives if it's conditional. We seek him in it. It's not going to happen by itself. I know there's a lot of things now in this day and age that will take care of themselves, but this one isn't one of them. And that's our relationship with the Lord. He says, notice verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? You can't be bosom pals with the world that walk contrary. You cannot fellowship, and you cannot be, you know, you can have a relationship, a working relationship with people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can't really befriend them as you would your family. You can't bring them into a close relationship because the Lord's saying, you guys are different. You guys are night and day. Yes, you're friendly to them, and yes, you point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you cannot be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Isn't that what the Lord just said? It can't happen. And then he says, again, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Notice, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, God says, because of that, come out from among them. Amen. And he's speaking to his people, to his saved people. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, whatever that is that God calls unclean, and I will receive you. That's the mercy of God. He's not finished with us. The last thought. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I don't know. I would dare say that's the best place to be. A son and daughter of the living God, walking upright. So God says, now is the day of salvation. You know what he's saying? Today is the day to make that decision to say, I need you, God. I need you, and I'm going to call upon you, and I want to qualify, and I want you, Lord, to establish the position you've given to me in Christ by your grace, your mercy, and your power. And you know what? I believe we'll be that much closer to whatever it is God wants to do in bringing revival and souls unto himself through us, if we'll have it. Amen? Would you stand? Now is the day of salvation. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne thanking you, Lord, for the opportunities that you give to us to draw nearer to you and to call upon you to work your will and your way in our lives. Bless your people, Lord. Bless us. Build us for your honor and glory, and allow us, Lord, to have a heart to seek after you, that you might fulfill your purpose for saving us, to be the light and the salt of the earth you've called us to be. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.